Last week we took a detour in the last chapter of John as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and it was an awesome time just kind of basking in the presence of God last Sunday. Really enjoyed it, being with you all and being in the presence of God. Definitely was felt here. Back to the program, the regularly scheduled program. We're in Acts and we're finishing up Acts in the next few weeks here. We're in chapter 25 right now, picking up in verse 21, actually. Paul finding himself in a heap of trouble here. He's very talented at doing that, finding himself in sticky situations and dangerous situations, tight situations, grievous ones, and this is no different. He's in Jerusalem, and he was in Jerusalem presenting himself and to his brothers there, the brethren, the Jewish people, and found himself under the persecution. They trumped up charges against him, really didn't do anything. He was trying to relate to them, and now it's come to the attention of Rome because there's been such a stirring. It wasn't uncommon back then to have trouble. The Roman Empire conquering the world, a lot of disgruntled people, you know, you could conquer lands, but to conquer the heart of man is a whole different story. So uprisings and rebellions were very commonplace as people were not satisfied with the government. So this just seemed to be another thing, another stirring of trouble this character Paul was doing. And so Rome was trying to process him. And here we are. We find ourselves with Paul here now in Rome, speaking to these Roman leaders, giving his account. Every time he does that, of course, he gets to preach the gospel. So that's the really cool thing. In verse 21 and 22, "But when Paul had appeared to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him." So Paul has been processed going from Felix, one of the governors, to Festus. Felix kind of retired from the scene. This is now 2 years have gone by. Now King Agrippa, a bigger honcho, is in the equation now to kind of rule over this situation going on with Paul. So we have Agrippa, Festus, Paul, and the other Roman leaders that are involved in this, Roman government, and the Jews, of course, also, the accusing Jews, in the picture here. Notice how King Agrippa says, I will hear the man myself. That's important whenever we're to judge a situation, is to hear from the person themselves instead of what he said or she said and secondhand news and gossip and all that stuff, is to really talk with that person. Doesn't that change everything when you hear a lot of this kind of stuff going on and you go have a conversation with that person and it's totally different? The things that have been rumored or gossip a lot of times are blown out of proportion. And you really find the truth when you talk to the person themselves. And it makes a whole world of difference. So Agrippa's being a good ruler in that sense, a good government servant, he wants to hear Paul himself. But with the truth that Paul's going to give, he's going to give account to the gospel. Comes accountability, doesn't it? It's not just Paul being held accountable here for his actions. The truth is going to be presented, and guess what? King Agrippa, Festus, these other people are going to be accountable to what they hear. Interesting what's happening. Really what's going on is the truth is on trial. You ever see those transparencies when you overlay things on the screen? You can keep overlaying things. You have that happening here. Yeah, you have Paul on trial. Just seems like he's a rebellious person and he's on trial. But also overlaid that, you have the truth on trial. The gospel is on trial. And just the reverse, it's not Paul that's on trial in this case. It's everyone else that's hearing it. And I hope you see that as we're reading this morning. There's two courtrooms here. One's an earthly courtroom of a man being examined for the trouble that he's making. The other is not of this earth. God is on the throne in this case. He's the judge, and it's his word, his gospel that's going forward. And these people will be accountable for what they hear. Acts chapter 17 we read a while back. said it this way, verse 30 and 31, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained," speaking of Jesus, "he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead." That's what's on trial here. The resurrection of Jesus. In the midst of all of this. Quite often people are unaware of what God is doing. They're just busy about what they're doing. And, you know, we're processing this man is causing trouble. Little do they know that there's the kingdom of God operating here as well. Paul has given witness to the truth, and he's going to continue to do so. And he's done it in love. He's risking his life. That's a demonstration of love, to lay your life down for the truth, for what's right, for the sake of others. These hearers will be accountable. We're accountable to God when we hear the truth. Being taught this morning, we become accountable to it. Not just, oh, well, maybe I'll... I think it was just something sounds very familiar. It was Kelsey talking to Gretchen this morning about a book and quoting from that about really living for God and not just taking those comfortable choices, but taking being obedient to God at all costs. Being obedient to God at all costs. And that comes right into the line here. I knew there was something said this morning that matched up with that. It was like, oh, match the two together. We're accountable to God when we hear his word. And that's a really neat thing to happen. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We hear his word and we come into line with his will. And we know when we follow his will, when in his will, we're going to bear fruit. We live in a day and age where stupid, satanic lies, like a godless creation, exist. That's kind of an oxymoron in itself, a godless creation. There has to be a creator to have a creation. Atheists should just call it stuff. Stuff belongs in Oreos. They worship that. That's what the atheists worship. Creation implies a creator. And that's a really good thing to have impressed into us, and especially the young folks. I'm not an accident, but I'm wonderfully made, knit in my mother's womb to give my mother a hard time. More than that. Higher purposes than just kicking up dust and causing trouble. But the privilege, as I spoke of this morning, an honor to know God personally, to worship him in an intimate way, to know him personally by name, to have that interaction with God like no other creature. In verse 23, "And on the morrow, the next day, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp," that means it was really fancy, "and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth." Kind of a contrast here. Remember I said there's two courtrooms going on. The earthly one has that great pomp that goes with it, that fanciness. And you kind of see those two things contrasted. Great pomp, the great pomp of man and the, you know, the accolades that he has and the, you know, the attire the judge would have on. And everything looks very fancy and very important. Great pomp versus great truth that Paul possesses. Paul really has not much. He's just there by himself with God. But he possesses with the truth. And that's something greater than all the pomp of man and all the fanciness of man. That's verse 23 of chapter 25. The comparison here of external riches versus internal riches. External riches of man, all his fanciness, all his accolades, his titles, versus the internal riches of Paul. Two courtrooms here, two things being contrasted. "All rise," as Agrippa is presenting himself with great pomp. Everybody would be recognizing him in his great splendor. You know, I understand the reason why we do that with our judges. But it does strike me as odd, especially as the older I get, it strikes me as odder. But I still understand we need to respect and honor those folks, especially that are put in those positions. That's an important part of the process, to have justice and order. But it just strikes me as odd that we rise, and there's the fanciness of that and the titles that go with it, and the big legal language, and everything just sounds kind of odd to me. The one that should be given honor in this case, in this courtroom, really should be Paul. He holds something much greater than earthly justice. He holds eternal justice, eternal truth. He has the keys to eternal life, the gospel. He has the truth about the condition of man, that man is depraved and a sinner and in the need of a Savior. As I do get older, and I am, the internal riches, this truth that Paul possesses, that's being read to us this morning, becomes more attractive than the external things of man. Those things kind of get just kind of silly to me compared to the internal riches of God's truth and who he is, the pomp of man and all his fanciness and his, the glory of man in that sense. We need to be holders of this truth, just as Paul is this morning in this position that he's in, the situation he's in. We need to be pure holders of this truth, not compromising it in any way or cowering away from it in situations. We need to be bold. We need to wax bold. And we do that through the infilling of the Holy Spirit who gives us that boldness. If you've ever been driving out there, I think all of us have been in this morning's meeting, you might have witnessed an accident take place. And if you're driving long enough, you'll probably see more than one on your travels. Possibly someone runs through a red light and slams into someone else. That's one of the accidents. I've seen that twice. You being a witness in a situation like that, now you're involved in that situation, just being a witness. You have the responsibility now as a holder of the truth of what happened. Because guaranteed there will be two very different stories from two different people in that accident. Amazing how different the stories can be. The important one is the bystander that witnessed it and watched the whole thing, kind of on the sidelines. That person is the holder of the truth, the pure truth. So not only should we stop and see if there are injuries, make sure people are right, call 911, what we need to do, pray. We're a holder of something very significant, the truth. How much more, as a Christian, in giving the truth to people, should we have it uncompromised? And recognize the significance of that. People don't know. They're in train wrecks. They're in situations in their life. They're just slamming into things. And their life is a wreck. And you're there as an kind of that type of observer with the truth. Could you imagine giving a witness to the accident I just described? And I'll just keep it positive. I'll work the truth in such a way to keep it positive. You know, officer, I saw this accident, but you know what? These people are trying their best. There's really no one to blame. It's probably the environment of some issue going on at home. You know, everybody's got a tough life with an economic downturn. That's not a witness. It's baloney. Speak the truth. When we give someone the gospel, not wanting to offend anyone, seeing something wrong or calling them a sinner, enmity with God, we're doing that. We're compromising truth. We've become a useless witness, a non-effective witness. We need to do it in love, though. We do need to have love. The synergy of love and truth has to be in a Christian walk. In fact, you can think of that. God has given you a left and right leg. Most of us in here have both of those. All of us do this morning. But he's given us two legs, and I would use that as a comparison and illustration this morning of truth and love. They both need to be there. They both need to be moving together and of a balanced situation, love and truth. If it's all about truth, you can come off cutting off ears and all that type of stuff, and you won't be as effective as if you have that synergy of love and truth. You care about the person that you're giving that truth to. You minister that truth in a loving way. That doesn't mean cushy-wushy. It can be straightforward. But there's love that's tied in there and caring for that person. Not doing it out of anger, using the truth out of anger. Whenever we compromise truth, Paul is not compromising truth this morning in the scripture. If we entertain the thought of compromising truth, we weaken the very armor that not only protects us, but makes us effective. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God, and it's all those instruments have to do with our protection and also our effectiveness with the world around us. Truth is one of those things that we're to very much preserve in a pure way and hold in a pure way and be brave with it. It will protect you and it also keep you effective not to compromise the truth. Paul's life is on the line here. It's really, they want to kill him for what he's done, which was really nothing. It's trumped up charges. It's a satanic attack. But he's standing clear with the truth. In verse 24 through 27, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Remember, Paul appealed to Caesar. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specifically before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. They were having difficulty. The Roman justice system was having difficulty with Paul. They really didn't know what was going on. It's just like, it just sounds confusing. Were they going to send him to Caesar with just a note attached to him that said he was a witness to the risen Christ? What do we do with that? This man saw the risen Christ. What are we going to do with that? What is the Roman justice system going to do with this guy? That's what Festus is saying here. The governor Festus is telling Agrippa, we don't know what to do with this guy. He really hasn't broken any law. They're seeing through the mob mentality. And embarrassingly enough, it's of the believers that have this mob mentality, the Jewish believers. It's embarrassing when the world behaves more reasonably than the believing community. It's embarrassing. The believing community here is trumping up charges. They're chasing after witches. Witch hunt against Paul, with their eyes closed and blinders on, not seeing that this is a work of God. Pride does that. It puts us in those type of places, even as believers, where we don't see the work of God. It'll do it every time. Believe it or not, pride will get you in all sorts of trouble. Have you been in a situation ever like this, where you've kind of taken that ride along with the crowd, instead of stopping and saying, wait a minute, as Festus is doing here. The emperor's naked. Wait a minute. I'm not going to go along with the crowd and all these rumors and all this baloney. This is crazy. Stop. Now, what's really going on here? Sometimes logic, as Proverbs talks about, it's reason is in righteousness and wisdom is screaming at us. Stop, this is crazy. It's just a bunch of rumors and junk, as we talked about earlier on. Most of my regrets, many of my regrets in life, have been ignoring simple common sense and decency and abiding to the terms of the crowd or the sludge of gossip. ignoring common sense and decency, and instead abiding to the gossip of everyone around me and going along with that. When wisdom is shouting at me, no, this isn't right, go talk to the person. Many of my regrets in life have been those situations. Rome had huge problems. We know that. We have huge problems in our government, likewise. But there was order. We need to be thankful for that. There was due process. We need to be thankful for that. There is justice. There's a system of justice. We need to be thankful for that. We're about ready to take a trip where there isn't a very good government. It's quite corrupt, and there isn't a lot of that due process in Haiti. And so that's going to be a different experience for us, and we're kind of reading up on it, the warnings about it, and going there. So we need to be thankful about what we have here, even though there are a lot of problems. In chapter 26, Agrippa begins. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He's a good Italian. He's talking with his hands. I don't know if I would be able to say anything if somebody tied my hands behind my back. There's something about the hands moving that helps it flow, I guess. So Paul stretched forth his hand to say something. "I think myself happy," in verse 2, "King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." King Agrippa was well studied in the Jewish law and the Jewish faith. "Especially since I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Paul once again on the defense. And it seems like the past 2 years of his life is just defending himself. But is he really? Is it really just Paul defending himself, trying to get out of trouble? What's happening here, and I hope you see it, is the door of truth is opening every time he does this. And once again, he will be able to shine light unto the hearers. Truth, the real thing, the pure, unadulterated truth, shining upon man. Take note in verse 2, how he rejoices in the truth. "I think myself happy," he says in verse 2. Rejoicing in the truth. Glad to say it. Glad to give a testimony about Christ without holding anything back. He's going to give his before Christ and after Christ, his BCAC testimony. Once again, as the truth goes on trial. How refreshing truth is. How refreshing it is. I can't describe it, but there is something that happens every time we get in the Bible study, whether it's the men getting together or at Saturday night in prayer meeting, we're in the Word, of course, or Sunday morning or preparing for it or just a personal study, whatever it is. How refreshing it is. There's something that happens. There's something so refreshing about the truth of God. To me, it's a pool of sanctity in a very insane world and confusing world. It's a pool of sanity and sanctity. That's what it is. You come in and just your head's buzzing with the different things that went on at work or at home. And the truth sanctifies me. It brings sanity back into my thinking and order. I hope you've experienced the same thing. How about witnessing to other people as Paul is doing here? Do you feel like you've given your testimony in defense sometimes? Rejoice! Rejoice! As Paul is here, I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to give the reason for the hope that lies within me. Rejoice. The door is open to you to shine light into. So Paul begins. Where do you begin? Well, the same place Roger began, where he was born, when he was talking about his testimony last Sunday. Thank you very much, Roger, for doing that. He starts from his youth, his very beginnings, where he started. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all to the Jews." Well, I was born here and raised. Paul starts from the beginning. You know, that's important. It was important the way Roger presented his testimony to give some background and to where he came from. And I would encourage people to keep doing this, especially around communion time. I would like men and women to stand up, give their testimony. And it can be very simple. It can be 10 seconds. It doesn't have to be any particular length of time. It's important to stand up, though. It is important to stand up unashamedly and declare your faith and love for the Lord. People need to know where you came from, though. That's a cool part of a testimony. It lets them kind of know that you're a human being. You're like everyone else in that way. You had an upbringing. You're not just an it. You're not just this Christian it thing that popped out of the sky in an alien Jesus spaceship. It's one of those Jesus people. What's that? Is this some kind of alien? No, I came into this world naked just like you did, and I was brought up, you know, in this world, kind of been walking around like you are, and I'm a human being. And just to relate to people in that way, to let them know where you came from. And to let them know your humanity and not start way up here, you know, like you're flying up 50,000 feet and you're talking to the peasants down in the bottom of the mountain. No, you're being real with people. You're identifying with people. An important part of the gospel. Paul is sharing the truth now. He's giving his testimony. Testimony is very important, and that's going to be one of the things we're talking about today, hopefully before we finish. Part of our sharing the gospel is doing this, letting people know that you're human, not just a programmed Jesus robot alien weird thing. You are a real person that came into this world with nothing but your birthday suit, just like everyone else. This helps establish that connection on the reality plane. No one should feel threatened by that. When you connect with them, you let them know you're a human being. You share from your human experience. Interesting, we have what's called reality TV now. And it tries to do that. It tries to get down to that place where people can identify with others. It's real. It's not just some like story that doesn't really happen. But it's real. These are real people that are living their lives. And so it's kind of become a phenomenon to connect with people. People want to know reality. What's going on out there? I'm not putting my stamp of approval on any particular program, but I'm aware that there are some out there. I don't have a TV, so I don't get a lot of exposure to those things, but occasionally we can catch snips or something on the internet. We watch Duck Dynasty, which is a reality TV show. I first watched it, I didn't know these guys are believers. I had no idea. I just thought it was some comical thing. These guys are funny because they're hillbillies and everybody thinks it's funny because of the things they do. So I watched it with Gretchen, and at the end there, Roger knows this, what do? They get around the table, get around the table, the dinner table, and pray. And it's like, well, what was that? All right. Plus, I noticed throughout the show it was very clean and was positive, and that, you know, I picked up on that, and so I was kind of like, And then that kind of like, oh, at the end. And then so we did a little more research, and then you can YouTube, and you can see some of these guys, these characters, give their testimony about Christ and their life, and very powerful testimonies. These guys, yeah, they have a lot of fun, and they're silly a lot on their show, but man, they have a powerful testimony. They love Jesus, and they have a powerful, powerful testimony. I encourage you to just take a look at some of those out there. Psy was one of them. There's another one coming on. I really don't know how this show is, if it's even started yet. One called Preacher's Daughters. That one scares me a little bit. The previews where the daughters were like, whoa. But in a sense, these are real girls, and they do bad things. And it kind of brings people into a reality. Okay, these are real people, and they have real struggles as well. So hopefully it's doing that type of thing. I don't know. Maybe it's totally corrupt. I have no idea. So again, I'm not putting my stamp of approval, but there is a kind of a movement going that way and a fascination where people want to really see what's going on. Not the phony stuff, not the false pretenses where everybody's done up well and everybody can put on the show. No, what's really going on behind the scenes? How do they really live? In our testimony, we need to present ourselves as human beings. We need to be real. Well, the preacher said I could watch Preacher's Daughters. No, nothing's got stamped here. I don't know what's going on with that show, really. But I know that's part of the reality TV thing, so that's why I brought it up. In verse 5, which knew me, he continues his testimony, now going forward, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I lived a Pharisee, past tense. He was one of them. He was one of the Jews that are persecuting him now. Have you ever felt those icy waters of being around those people who you were in with at one time? You've moved on, but they haven't. But used to be in with them. Now it feels kind of icy, those icy waters. Paul was a Pharisee at one time, and now he's around them, and his life has totally changed. He's not a religious robot anymore. He's not dead in the law. He's alive to Christ, and it's very awkward to be around them, but at the same time, he wants to reach them so desperately, so desperately. From their perspective, of course, you've lost your mind. You've gone into something that's not real, some kind of strange thing. The alien ship has captured you. The irony, of course, is that we're very much, as Christians, into reality. Only that our reality is not the dash between the two dates on the grave. It's been rubbed out, and we have an eternal perspective now. We have life with God and relationship with Him. Our field of vision is totally different now. We have an eternal perspective. God has given us life and eternal life. And those that we used to be in with, that's their vision, is that dash between the two dates on the grave. That's all it's all about. That little speck of life that we have. Paul continues, and now I stand, read this in our beginning of the service this morning, and now I stand and judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I'm being judged. What's on trial here is I'm not being a troublemaker. I'm on trial because Jesus rose from the dead. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of our God unto our fathers. Our fathers. Paul's addressing everyone. I hope you see. Remember I said there's two courts going on. I hope you see that. That's really what's happening here. There's a higher court in session here. Paul's going to keep on point, uncompromised. We need to do the same when we're engaged. Not pull back and not compromise, not fall on our faces. Keep on the point. The truth has to be dealt with. People will wiggle and wriggle like fresh caught bass in a boat. They'll try to change the subject. They'll try to move here or bring up something in your past. Stay on the point of who Jesus is and that He was raised from the dead. And He's changed your life. With God, all things are possible. It seems like some situations are impossible. Paul certainly was in a situation that seems impossible. Nobody believed him. He's standing from the Romans trying to tell them the gospel. His brothers didn't believe it. What kind of situation is this? It seems impossible. With God, all things are possible. This is part of the new expanded view that we have. It's not that dash between two dates anymore. The God factor. Maybe that should be the next reality TV show. The God factor. I'm personally thankful to God. My vision is no longer that dash about this is it, and it's very narrow vision. It's about that dash, it's the short period of life that I have. That He's rubbed those dates away, and He's brought me into a life of eternity with him. Nevertheless, I am a man flesh, and I get into those places where I get that vision coming back again. I put those old glasses back on, and I stop bringing God into the equation. I recognize myself doing that more quickly as I grow in Christ, and I learn more quickly to shut my mouth and open my eyes wider and include the God factor in whatever scenario or situation it is, instead of saying, I can't do this, we can't afford this, or I have a fear of this or that, or I can't do this. You know what? You're half right. You can't. But with God, all things are possible. But with God, all things are possible. My view starts to expand. It's not just me and my life and this narrow little thing I have. God is in the equation. Well, I don't want to bother God with that. You know, he's got to. Don't buy into the lie. God wants us to express, to trust in him, to seek him, to see life through that field of vision that he's given us. Behold, we are a new creature in Christ, and that includes a new eyes, new vision, a new perspective. We're encouraged to put off those old glasses and put on the new. So the hope he's speaking of, Paul now at the place of the resurrection, giving testimony to that, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews, hoping in the resurrection of God, the Messiah, raised from the dead. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Speaking B.C. now, he's given his testimony. This is what the old Paul was like. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things against the Christians. And he did. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Oh! Man! What a dork! The things that he did, I mean, it just makes me mad that he would take Christians, he would take pull husbands out of their house, the kids screaming, and pull them out of the road and imprison them, and it's the stuff that he did. Boy, that just makes me mad at Paul. Because I know that's how I am, how I was before Christ. It makes me mad that I lived a life that was so against God and so fruitless. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Went out to foreign cities to go get them. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way. He was right in the way of working against God, and this is when it happened. The brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. You want to know how God, the language God uses? He uses Hebrew, at least to Paul in a situation. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goads. Using a term here that Paul would understand, an agricultural society would understand. Paul was kicking against the things of God. This isn't the first time we're in Acts hearing this particular testimony of Paul about the light shining around him. If you remember, going back to chapter 22, verse 7, he gave the same testimony. And of course, chapter 9, verse 4, the same thing. Paul speaking of that light that shone around him and how God spoke to him. Same thing. Paul, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? A testimony is something that we should give over and over. Oh, I gave my testimony to someone 10 years ago. No, that's something that should be alive within us. It's like a light that's constantly burning within us that we should be ready to share with anybody at any time. Give it over and over. In this case, there's a little more information that was given in previous times. Our testimony is extremely important, and I want to stress that this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, about a cloud of testimonies. Witnesses giving a testimony of the faith in Christ that they had. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily does beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The importance of testimony encourages others to lay aside those weights. I can't do it. And you got this 500-pound weight of fear and disobedience and whatever it is, 500 pounds like just tied right on your behind, and you're like, I can't do it. And then you hear a testimony of how somebody that doesn't have, that's a quadriplegic, and is reaching the world with a message. And you're like, wow, if she can do it, if Johnny Eric Tata can do it, what am I doing? Why do I got this 500 pound? Get off me! Yeah. Satan just latches those things on you. And you're, you know, say, and then you hear the testimony of someone, and man, it helps you just cut that weight off and get going with God. Testimonies are important. We're surrounded by a great cloud of these testimonies, these witnesses to the power of Christ. They're all through the Scripture. They're all around us today as we're sitting out there. The ultimate testimony in Hebrews 12 continues is Jesus himself, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's the ultimate testimony. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be tired, wearied, and faint in your minds. Cut it off. Look to Christ, ultimate testimony. Be encouraged by the testimonies around you. New information being presented in this particular testimony. And we'll bring it into a close here with these next few verses. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. Paul relating that in his testimony. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee or reveal unto thee, delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I'm going to rescue you from different situations, Paul, unto whom now I will send thee, to open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Lord speaking. Faith in the Lord. This is a little bit newer information from the last testimony that he gave in chapter 22. Our testimonies are very rich. And as Roger said last week, I've got about 15 minutes, but it could be a lot longer, a lot longer. You could write a book, and I've encouraged him to do so in the past. The different things in his life where the Lord has seen him through. Now, Roger, looking back, is recognizing the handprint of God in his life at these different moments and how he would call him a little bit closer and a little bit closer. Our testimonies are rich to the grace and glory of God. You may hear someone give their testimony for their 11th time. Don't tune it out. Listen. God may bring something out that they have not shared before. I'm telling you, it's rich. Our life with Christ in the walk, is our testimony is more than a moment or day when we did an altar call. It's a lifelong process, our testimony. And giving credence, giving glory to God through his grace working in us. Notice in verse 16, which I just read, not only is Paul called to be a minister of the gospel, but a witness. That's that, giving the testimony, as he's doing now, to the things that he, number one, has seen. Look at it right there again, please, in verse 16. being a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen. That's number one. Those are the things that we experience and what's happened to us physically, externally. That's part of our witness. The things that we've observed. And one of the things Paul is giving a testimony about is the great light that he observed around him. That's a physical thing around him. Something that we experience. Something that we physically, tangibly see and experience. That's part of our testimony, the things that happen physically in our life. Number two, if you'll notice in verse 16, he goes on. The things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will reveal unto thee. The Old King James, I will appear unto thee. So very literal sounding, how God reveals himself. He will appear unto thee. So these are the internal things going on in Roger and me and the other people in this room. The things that are happening internally, that's part of our witness. God's revealing things in us. You know what? You've been kicking against me. You've been going against God. Wow, that hits you on the inside. I've been doing things my way. I've been doing things against God. And all of a sudden that revelation, God's revealing something to you. That's part of our testimony. We need to share that. We need to give witness to both these things, the things that change in our life externally and the things that are changing internally, inside. And it's not just one day. It's over that length of time of our life. Let's finish there this morning. And let's ask God to give us that boldness to share that testimony within us. We know, Lord, this morning that our testimony isn't done. It's not a closed book, but it's something that's still being written even this morning. You're working inside of us. You're working around us. You're doing things, Lord Jesus, and it's an active testimony. It's an exciting book that doesn't get closed. You're the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. We recognize that this morning. And we want our testimony to bring glory to you, Lord. We're thankful for the changes that you've brought in our life. We're thankful for saving us. The greatest testimony, just bringing us out of the ash heap, out of the dunghill, and setting us clean, sober-minded, and with our feet pointed towards heaven. I pray you just develop the testimony of this church, Lord Jesus. Help us share it with each other. Also to share it with the community around us, the unbelieving community especially. We're encouraged by these things, Lord. We're encouraged by the stories of faith, the testimonies of faith, the overcomers, Lord. All things are possible through you, Lord. We'll give testimony to that this morning. We'll give praise to you, Lord Jesus. Send us forth today, Lord, in your graces. Amen.